have heard many times, we have been saved by grace. Wave your hand if you know you're saved by grace. Amen? We've heard it many, many, many times. But not enough times we have heard that we walk in grace. And it's just as important to walk in grace than to be saved by grace. Because too many times I feel like I've been saved by grace, but then I start walking and I'm like... And I know that it's very easy to trip. So we need a lot of grace in the way we walk. We need it a whole lot. Because when I got saved, I know it was by grace. And after I got saved, I realized that there was a whole lot of grace before I even got saved to get me to that point of getting saved. Can you say amen to that? I mean, really, I realized, I looked back and I saw how God kept me from that, and he kept me from that, and he set me up to the very night that I said yes to Jesus. He set me up by grace. It was by his grace and his gift that I was able to get saved in the first place. But that's just the beginning. Because once we realize it's been grace that we're saved, that saved us, then we have to learn to walk in that, because oftentimes, it's the truth, we are surrounded by not very graceful situations, and we're not surrounded by graceful people. We've been raised in an ungraceful environment, so we have habits that are not very graceful. So I want you to start today in my introduction here. I want to talk to you from Isaiah 45, and we're going to start with verse 21. And I want you to see, in order to understand grace, you really need to understand judgment. You can't have grace without judgment. And I'm going to give you an example. When I'm driving my car and I just happen to be driving too fast, I just happen to be walking, if you will, except I'm driving too fast, and I see the blue light special behind me telling me to pull over. See, I didn't need grace to drive my car, but I'm going to need some grace now that I've been pulled over. Can somebody say amen to that? That's when I start going, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Have grace on me. First thing that comes into my mind is, I do not want to get a ticket. And the first thing he's going to say is, can I have your license and your registration? And then usually they ask you, by the way, how fast were you driving? Right? He's going to ask you. And it's not like you're driving like, oh, I was somewhere around when I was driving. No, there is a number. Everybody say a number. It is not between 40 and 80. It is a number. One number. It may be 35. I've gotten them in 35 sections. How many of you got? Well, I don't know. No confessions here. But I've gotten them in slow speed limits. There's one that's real tricky over there as you're heading down Spruce Street, down into buy food, the old food line, and you know, down there, it's only 25. And so you're coming through that line down that hill. And one time I got pulled over there because it's 25 miles an hour. And so I was doing like 40. But the bottom line is there's only one number that matters. One number that matters. Yes, you're right. In reality, but there's only one number that matters. It's 25. It doesn't matter. Whatever you may think you're doing, it's, are you over 25 or not? Now, that's what the law says. And we have to understand, the law has to say a number. The law doesn't say, Well, if you're kind of close over or whatever, this or that, or got that, usually in my mind I'm thinking, 5 miles and over, not so bad. 10 miles and over, maybe you push it, you know, a little more. But the bottom line is, the law is what? If it says 25, you go over 25, the policeman has every right to give you a ticket. You hear the word right, R-I-G-H-T? That means if he right, you ain't right. You got it? It's one or the other. And that's exactly why we have to understand what it means to have the judge. And I've appeared before a traffic court before. I know what it's like. And that judge is the only person that can offer you grace. So if I get in that courtroom and I'm sitting in front of that judge and I'm there because a policeman pulled me over and they have the traffic cop up there, well, that Mr. Heist with blah, 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 driving, this is what he was on what day. Remember, he's got to say all that stuff. Now, you've probably never been in traffic courts, but I'm the only one that's been in traffic court, right? Okay, so anyway, so then the judge will say, now that's the point. Now if my friend, if Marianne's sitting next to me and she goes, you don't get a ticket. I love my wife, but she can't show me any grace at that time, right? Why? She's not the judge, and it's not anything to do like my driving. Like, she's not the one who can give me a ticket. Only the person who can give you a ticket can show you mercy. That's why we have to understand justice before we can truly understand grace. The only person that can say, I am not going to give you a charge, I'm going to waive it, that is the only person is the judge. And that's why we have to understand the Lord God as our judge. That's why we have to come before him. Because the only source of mercy is God. Why? Because he's the only source of judgment. And you have to start with judgment before you can have mercy. Can somebody say amen? Have we got it? Can I move on from here? Let's look at Isaiah 45, 21. Declare and present your case, just like a courtroom, right? Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago, who declared it of old, was it not I the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue swear allegiance. By me, there is no other God besides me or judge, a righteous God, a just God. And that's where we get our word justice from. You can't have justice unless somebody is right and somebody is not right. That's justice. So we have to be careful, because in our culture today, that definition is kind of shifting a little bit. And so you have situations in our culture today where people burn buildings down and destroy property as a mob, and they don't get charged or arrested because they're just peacefully protesting. Because we want to have compassion on them because they're just angry. And they've got a reason to be angry. Therefore, they can destroy things. And that's okay. See? But we're seeing that in our culture. But that's not God. And that's not the way it's going to be on the last day. And that's not the way God really treats the reality. This is that reality. So, true justice rewards righteous people, punishes lawbreakers. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 24, 17 through 20... you've heard the expression eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that God set up a justice system that was truly just, Therefore, and this does happen in mob rule, right? You look at somebody the wrong way and they punch you. See? They're giving you something way more than you did to them. It's one thing if I punch you and you punch me back. But if I punch you and you pull out a gun and shoot me, that's not justice. Am I right? That's just not fair. And so that's what mobs like to do. Mob rule will try to overdo out of anger and violence and emotion. They'll try to give somebody way more. Like you look at somebody wrong and they start beating you up just because of what you did. And it had nothing to do with them. But they'll just do it. So Leviticus 23 and 24 is exactly God's way of justice, which is an eye for an eye. If you take out somebody's eye, your eye is going to take out. And that's how it goes. And that's the nature of justice, of law. Just because, you know, if I go and I kill somebody, that's the whole basis for capital punishment. It's justice. If somebody kills someone intentionally, and we have all kinds of other things we can talk about, but I just want to lay that basic foundation. And Isaiah 28:17, you can turn there, write it down, Isaiah 28:17, talks about two ways of measuring. And one measure is with a ruler or a string. One of the easiest ways to make a quick ruler is to take a string, roll it out, cut it off, and you know that's a certain length, and you just pull it out, and that's your string. And if it either is that length of that string or it's not. And if I say I want a 6-inch piece of wood, do I want a 5.5-inch piece of wood? No. Do I want a 7-inch piece of wood? No. I want a 6-inch piece of wood. And if my ruler says 6 inches, that's what you do it to. You do it to 6 inches. You don't do more or less. So in Isaiah 28:17, it says this, I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. So what's a plumb line? A plumb line measures distance vertically, and a line measures distance horizontally. You've got your x-axis and your y-axis. God says if it's 6 inches tall and 6 inches wide, that's what it's going to be, period. And it's not a 1.5. And I'll give you another illustration. If I go to the store and I buy a cup of coffee, and Danny says a cup of coffee is $2, and I give him $1, is it just? No. What is it? The price is $2. If I give him $3, what is it? Is it right? It's a tip. The bottom line is, he reports $2 as the cost. I paid the $2, and he can't say the price has been changed. The price stays the same, period. And he's got a dollar tip. Now, I am the person who gave him grace. Why? I gave him more than he asked for. And if you punch me in the eye and my eye goes out, I might just want to give you more than you asked for. Correct? Two eyes. Here's your tip. Right? Here's your payment for my eye, and I'm going to give you a tip. But that is not grace, is it? It's not grace. It's the opposite. So we got to get this concept before we can learn to walk in it. Because how do you know what grace, you know, sometimes we just hear it, you know, by grace you've been saved and it's not of yourselves. We're going to get over there because we're going to look at Ephesians 2. Okay, I think we've got it. I've got one more illustration that Ronnie will really appreciate. Ronnie's a photographer. But there was a woman who came, I could say to Ronnie, for a picture. And she had her picture taken out in nature. And she saw all these pictures, beautiful pictures out in nature. The trees were lovely. She looked at herself and she goes, that picture did not do me justice. He said, well, I'll just take it to my Adobe Photoshop and show you some mercy. Right? There it is. And here's the lesson. Don't ever ask Ronnie for justice in photography. You want a whole lot of mercy, don't you? Right, Lydia? So don't ever ask God for justice. You want a whole lot of mercy. We need mercy. Because he is the photographer. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the fool. Well, I'm not like that. I wasn't a fool. I never said there's no God. You might know someone who's a fool that says there's no God, but when I was growing up, I believed in God. Well, so the first verse, first half of the verse, let's put it that way, the first half of the verse didn't apply to me, but the second half sure did. What does it say? They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. That applied to me. I had to discover that. Well, it didn't take me long to discover that there was no one that did good, because I sure didn't do a whole lot of good. I did some, but I didn't do all. And the way the law is, what is it? Doesn't matter how many miles above the speed limit you go, you break the law if you go one time over. Am I right? You could be doing 55 exactly and under, but you go over one time, and that's, gosh, that's the one you do in front of the policeman waiting in the bushes. I mean, do you feel that way? Sometimes you do. But it doesn't matter. You can't say anything. Because all it takes, come on now, is one time. One time. And you're guilty. You're guilty. All right? Next verse. This psalm is amazing, by the way. This is an amazing psalm, Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven to see on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. That means he's got to search. It doesn't mean he just kind of looks down. He's like, I got to look really hard because I don't see a whole lot of good. Next. They have all. Everybody say all. Okay, you just read it and you said it. That preach right there. If you read it, you better said it. Okay, together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Why? Because all you have to do is wrong one time, and then you're no good. One time. I'll give you another example. We're going to keep the photography example. Back in the old days, before digital photography, we used to use something called film. Yeah, and a dark room, yes. And actually, in some movies today, they still use film, right? Yep. Question. If Ronnie shoots a picture on film, and then he wants to do a touch-up and show mercy, can he? Not until you digitize it. The point is, once you expose the film, it's done. Can't change it.
They did have airbrushes back in the
day. Yeah, but you are actually, you can't change the film. You can change the print, but you can't change the film. You cannot go back and make that film take another picture. It is done. Period. End of story. Can't do it. We need to know that there isn't any way we can change what has been done. We can't. We cannot change it. It will take a miracle of God to take that film and make it new again. Think about it. When God says he has given you a new life, think about taking a roll of film and all of a sudden, the film that had the proof, the reality of what it saw at that one moment, And all of a sudden it becomes unexposed. That's amazing. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. How many of you know that Jesus knows how to make your film unexposed again? I don't know if there's a modern way we could say it, because film still is being used in movies. I know that, because they want that look, you know. They still want that look. And we were talking about vinyl records. Same thing with a vinyl record. Once you make that vinyl record, that's done. Can't go back and just... It's the way it is. Everything. All right. Wow. Let's finish the psalm. Okay, next verse. 4. That they know knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, now will you see that word salvation? Salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. Who's Yeshua? Jesus. That's his Hebrew name. So look at this verse. This is a cool verse. Oh, that Jesus for Israel would come out of Zion. He did, didn't he? He came to Israel. What the Lord restores, the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Don't shift yet. That translation is not as good as I would like it. So here's what, when it says restore the fortunes of his people, it means to turn the captivity or the prisoner, the prison sentence. So it also can mean that. So when the Lord turns the prison sentence of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. There's a lot more I can unpack in that verse, but I wanted you to see that there was this concept of being in jail because of sin, because of being a sinner. It puts you in captivity. It puts you in jail. It puts you held under guard. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, you put in a jail cell, they're going to put a guard in front of it or around it. That nobody's good and we're all in jail. Got it? If everybody transgressed the law, right? And justice means all you need to do is do it once and then you're done in prison. That means that everybody without Jesus is in jail, rightfully in God's eyes. True or false? It's true. Turn to Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians 3. And we're going to see how the Word of God declares that everybody is in jail before Jesus. We're all jailbirds, guys. Come on. We are all jailbirds. We've all been sprung by Jesus. Every one of us. Again, you can't have mercy without justice. And only the person who can throw you in jail is the person who can set you free. And it was God, the judge. Now, there was a guard over the jail cell named Death and the Devil. He was the guard. But, as we will find out, that guard was taken care of. Because you got to take care of the guard before you can open the jail cell. The guard will try to stop you, won't he? He'll try to keep you. Here's the key now. The guard, the devil, is going to try to keep you from getting out of the cell. And here is Galatians 3. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life. That means the Bible cannot give you life without Jesus. The scriptures cannot give you life without the Holy Spirit. It's only through Jesus that you have life. You could read it all day long and say it all day long, but without Jesus, you are dead and in the jail cell. You're still a jailbird. You need Jesus to get you out of jail. Praise God. It says the righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the scripture, it's so cool. He says the scripture of all things. He doesn't say God as a person. He says the word of God imprisoned everything under sin. Everything is in jail. Every person. Because all it takes is one transgression, and you're in jail. That's it. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be great and given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, listen to this, we were jailbirds under the law. It's my translation. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guard. Now, I want you in your mind, take the word I-A-N off in your head, because this is not a guardian, kind of like the way an adult would kind of be a guardian for a child. Right here, it's a guard. So we were under guard until Christ came. Glory to God. When did he come? When he died. Because he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So right after he died, he went right down to hell. He went right down to the prison, and he released the captives. He had the keys in his hand, and he opened the jail cell. And every single person in Christ came out of the jail cell, came out of death, and stepped into life. He said, now, wait a minute. You can't quite get out of the grave and show yourselves until another day. Because the third day, everybody's on Sabbath. We want to honor the law. That's how I take it, okay? I take it that way. He was respectful of the law. He did everything according to the law. So the third day he rose. But he was kicking tail on the second day. Let me tell you, on the first day, okay? That didn't stop him from kicking the devil's tail. That didn't stop him from tearing the gates. Open the gates that the King of Glory may come in. And the jail cell opened the gates to him. He walked right in and took the keys and opened all the jail cells for all of God's people. And that's why it's so important in the book of Acts, that story about how that all the jail cells were open when Paul was in jail and they were singing and praising God. It says the jail shook in Philippi, and all the prisoners were opened. It was a replay of what took place in hell when Jesus died. Come on. That's exactly what happened. We need to see that image in our head. When the Lord steps in, man, all the cells opened up. That's his way of working, praise God. And maybe we need to impart that over there when they build that place. But they better get saved. That jail is going, woo! He was so shaken by it, he gave his heart to Jesus. Because none of the prisoners stepped out of their cells. Praise God. I'll tell you what, God wants us to understand. This is the beginning of how to walk in grace. Is to know that there's nothing that you did was right before. And know the only way to get out of jail is by a miracle. That's the only way I'm getting out. The only way I'm going to have any grace is a miracle. I have no ability to get out of it. Praise God. It says that before faith came, we were prisoners. The law was our guard until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. It's by faith that we receive his grace. That's how we get it. But now that faith has come, we are no longer in the jail cell. We're no longer under guard. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Praise God. Someone say amen to that. That's amazing. By faith, we're all sons of God. No longer prisoners. No longer, no longer cut off. Now I want you to look at Psalm 23. And we could say Psalm 23 from memory. Many of us can. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk Everybody say the word walk. Because we're talking about walking in grace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice that death is where we have been walking. Our walk before Jesus was in death. We may have thought it was life, but it was death. We were walking in the shadow of death. In the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Well, yeah, shepherds have rods and staff, but you prepare me a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is setting us free so that we can walk in life and no longer in the shadow of death. We are no longer walking in the shadow of death because of our faith in Christ. We are walking as sons of God and children of the day, not of the night. Not of the night. We are children of the day. Praise God.
Shield of faith, put on the helmet that saves, and swing the holy.